morning. Welcome to church this Sunday morning. Welcome. We trust that within the Christian church we can find the quiet presence of God, the blessed warmth of a real fellowship, and the abiding truth of the sacred scriptures. The announcements this morning. First of all, ritual friendship cards are in the back of the pews. Please fill them out, whether you're a regular member or a guest, and it helps the staff and Reverend Stilwell answer prayers and so on and so forth. Calendar this week is on the back of the bulletin, the minister's office hours. As usual, Monday, 7 p.m. is a woman's Bible study, and that's, of course, in it's the 28th, which is tomorrow at 6 p.m. at Jane's house. Okay, 6
o'clock at
Jane's house. Yeah, 6 p.m. at Jane's house, right? Okay. I stand corrected, I guess. Okay. Also, on Thursday at 6:45 is a choir rehearsal. And work day on Tuesday, 9 to 12. And then on the bottom of the bulletin in the back, a senior youth group will meet at York Park today, 4 p.m., to ride bikes on the bike trail and fishing. At 5:30, there will be a picnic and games. They will conclude at 7 p.m. Are there any other announcements that I might have overlooked, or anybody have anything? Okay. Okay, Rox. Okay. That's if you would like to donate to the kids' club. How much is it, Rox?
It's $1,250
a semester, $25 a year, sponsor a student. Is that correct? Or you just want to donate to the voluntary donation for purchase of food. Okay, sounds good. Thank you. Okay, if there are no other announcements. Okay, Reverend Stilwell has one.
There's also will be a short meeting in the fellowship hall for all of the coffee house volunteers right after the church if you're able to attend. Thank you.
Okay. Welcome to the Lord's Day. It is our great privilege and responsibility on this day is to worship the risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's spend a moment in a time of silence as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship him. The community comes together to serve God and worship. The opening hymn this morning in the Brown Hymnal, and that's verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 84, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Please stand.
Thank you.
is a busy and complex place. Our lives are filled with stress, with pressure, with bad feelings, and with conflicting signals about what is the right way to live. So it's good to retreat for a time to the presence of God, to listen for God's word, to be bathed in God's grace, and to bask in God's love. Let us bow now for the invocation, followed by the Lord's Prayer. We ask, Lord, that you will receive us as we are, but we also ask that you will not leave us there. We pray that you will nudge us from doubt to faith, that you will love us from pain to peace, and that you will inspire us from sadness to celebration, that you will move us from complacency to commitment, and that you will lead us from guilt to gratitude. Let us bow now and pray in Jesus' name. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Comes together to share tithes and offerings. We are people of destiny, and God has given us the opportunity of investing in the destiny of others. Let us seize that opportunity as our offering is received. The offertory hymn in the Brown Hymnal, verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 631, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Thank you. gifts look so insignificant, so unequal to the tremendous needs of our world, so helpless in light of the powerful forces of evil on our planet. Let we know that as we blend these gifts with others of the church, and as these gifts are invigorated by your life, giving spirit, then can accomplish miracles that our small minds can not begin to imagine. Amen.
Community proclaims the word of God. First scripture reading this morning is Psalm 124. That's in the New Testament. That should be the Old Testament, I think. On page 572. Here begins the reading. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who is on our side, when our enemies attacked us, when they would have swallowed us up alive, when their anger was kindled against us, when the flood would have swept us away, the torrent would have gone over us, then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Thank you. The word of God. Blessed be those who listen. The anthem this morning by the sanctuary choir is Kumbaya.
There is something alluring, even magical, when through music God imparts to human hearts the joy of Christ. We are going to sing the familiar Kumbaya spiritual this morning, and it is a reminder to us that Christ is with us at all times, in joyful times, times when we're in fear, when we're crying, when we're praising him. He is with us at all times, and we want him to be.
Thank you.
Good morning. Welcome to the Christian Church of Connellsville this wonderful, beautiful last Sunday of September. We gather to lift up our prayers to God and to ask God to come by here, and yet we know that God always is. Intellectually, we know that, but sometimes perhaps in our heart, God feels distant from us. But we should know that God is faithful to us even when we are not, and therefore God is near to us even when we have gone away. If God feels distant, it is because something is between us and God, or it is because we have wandered a bit. And so as we come together to lift up our prayers and to be in communion, we ask that all that it comes between us and God be removed. And we also come together so that we may come closer to God, who never wavers, never wanders. We lift up into prayer all those who are not feeling well this morning, all those who are beset by illnesses and sicknesses and turmoil. This past week, I was asked and had the privilege of doing the funeral for Bessie Burnsworth, who is Roxanne Yunkin's aunt, and so I want to ask prayers for her family. They also had a loss just 2 weeks before of Bessie's sister, so they've gone through a lot in the last month, so please pray for all the members of Bessie Burnsworth's family as they mourn her death. I also have a friend who has been going through terrible ordeals, and simply want to ask prayer for my friend, lift him up into God's care. He definitely needs some guidance, and he definitely needs some help. And more than anything else, I pray not that God will help him, because I think God already is. I pray simply that he'll be able to see that, because I think that is the biggest problem he's having right now. So I'm just going to lift up my friend in prayer this morning. I also want to give thanks to God for all of the good news that we've received, or all the things that have happened in, you know, in our lives. Wonderful blessings that God has given us. We had, I believe it was last week, I asked prayer for Owen's friend Noah. He fell off of a 10-foot deck. Don't know exactly how it happened, but let's just say that this kid is rambunctious. So I'm not surprised, but I am surprised that he was on the soccer field yesterday, even though he broke two vertebrae in his back last week. And unfortunately, it was against Owen's team, and it didn't go so well for Owen's team. But I do give thanks that he is doing very well. Also pray for his family, his parents, who lost 10 years on their life, they said. So we want to pray for them. What other joys and concerns do we have to share this morning? What do we want to lift up to God in prayer? What do we want to lift up to God in thanksgiving and one another? Cheryl? Diane's been struggling with kidney failure and really for a long time, and she's very much having some difficulty now. We've prayed for her many times. She's been in and out of hospitals. She's had one or two toes amputated. I know Diane is Shirley's niece, and it's certainly been on her mind. And at the funeral this past week, I also saw Hazel Wagner, Shirley's sister and aunt of Diane, or related to Diane as well, and she also expressed concerns. So let us pray for Diane Shuckhart. Thank you. Heidi? For Gio, 3-year-old, burned in fire, pray that it will be well for him. And also pray for Becky and her family on the loss of her parents. Are there others? Yes. You're pointing over here and you're pointing over here. And you're pointing to her. Wow, that's... thanks on Mackenzie's 9th birthday, and we rejoice before God for that. And we also pray for Joyce in the loss of her coworker very suddenly, and lift her up into God's care. Are there any others? Yes. Lift Amy Sabella into prayer on a recurrence of her tumor. And now, seeing none of us, let us take a moment of silence as we prepare to go to the Lord in prayer. Most magnificent Lord, we've come together to worship you, to praise you, to remember you and celebrate you. We've come together to turn to you for help and direction. We come to you for strength and also simply to count our blessings. And we know that in a short time, we'll return to our daily lives. We give you this hour and a half, 2 hours if the preacher's got something to say. We give you this time, but we know that it's just the beginning. That when we leave this sanctuary, we do not leave you. You do not leave us. When we leave this place, it's not to go back and do whatever we want or live as before. For if our worship is true and our prayer is true and if our communion is true, then we leave as changed people. To go back to our work, to the office or the factory, the field, the home. To go back into our community and to be a witness for you. To share your good news and to share your grace and to live your mercies in this world. And we confess, Lord, that sometimes it is hard and we forget or we are distracted or we are tempted. And so we pray for strength of body and clarity of mind, for faithfulness of our spirit, so that our task will be done and it will be done with honesty and integrity, so that our wages will be earned correctly and truthfully, so that we will deal with all people the way that we would have others deal with us. That we will express the truth and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ to all whom we encounter. And it is good to know that we do not have to wait until next week until we can come to you with our joys, come to you with our confessions. It is good to know that in all things, in all places, you walk with us. For we need your company, and we need your leading. We need your guiding spirit, always with us. For we know that we, like children, will become lost without you. And even with you, sometimes, Lord, we do still get lost. And that's why we give you thanks, knowing that you are always faithful. You are always searching for us. You may have 99, but you always want one more. So straighten us when we are crooked. Right us when we are wrong. Lift us when we have fallen. Comfort us when we are sorrowful. And dance with us when we are joyful. And as we pray for ourselves, Lord, we pray all these things for others as well. Really, indeed, the whole world, but we do lift up in particular those who are in our hearts and minds this morning. For our children who go back to their schools, we pray for their safety and arriving and returning. We pray for the clarity of mind and a thirst for knowledge and a good spirit, that they may be light to the world and salt to the earth, that they may extend kindness when others are mean, when they may be truthful when others are not. And we pray, Lord, for those who are under pressure to be here or there, to perform this task or that. We pray that their days may be full of constructive and worthwhile activities, that they may continue to make a contribution to their community, families, and church. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick. For Diane Schuckhart, we lift into your care. We know that she has gone through so much. May she continue to hold your hand in whatever she faces. We pray for her healing of body, but especially her constance of spirit. We pray for Becky on the loss of her parents, the great tragedy she's experiencing, as well as the sudden death of Joyce's co-worker, and the passing of Bessie Burnsworth, all those who were aggrieved because of these sudden losses. May they know that you mourn with them, but that you also offer the hope of resurrection for all who follow you to that garden of resurrection, that they may know and see one another again. And we pray your healing on all those who are down, physically or mentally. For those who are dealing with depression and addiction, we lift them into your care, that they may see you as the way out. And know that you are near them at all times, to be stronger than anything else they may turn to. In particular, Lord, we do lift up Gio into your care. We pray for his healing. We pray for his family as they go through this terrible time. This three-year-old who is the victim of a fire, who's dealing with a very difficult road ahead. We pray that his family will turn to you. We pray for his healing and that he may recover from this disaster. And Lord, we lift into your care Amy Sabella, for whom we have prayed many, many a time, and we continue to do so. And we know that you have got her through so many things, and we know that her faith is strong, but we do continue to pray that you will help her in this time as you have had so many times before, and that you will help us as we pray for her and care for her. Remind us, Lord, that we are all being held in the palm of your hand, and that while sometimes the journey may be rocky or uncomfortable, always you will place us down where we need to be. And that we will always be beside you, and that we have nothing to fear. We give you thanks for this above all other blessings, and that you give us even more blessings beside. We do rejoice on birthdays and celebrations. We rejoice for children as they grow and continue to know you, and as we teach them, teach us. And we give you thanks for all that you have given us in this church. Help us to be stewards of your creation, your gifts, and your people as we pass the faith from one generation to the next. It is in your name we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came that we may know life and know it in abundance and also know it eternally with you and with your Holy Spirit, which lifts us up and moves us forward when our feet are tired, but our spirit is strong. In your name we pray. Amen. Children, come forward for the junior sermon. How are you all today? Oh man, that doesn't sound good. Want to try it again? How are you all today? Listen, if you're not going to try, I'm just going to head back up there. Third time's a charm. How are you all today? Are you good? Listen. You're not sounding very good today, but I bet you this afternoon, you're watching the Steeler game, I bet you're pretty loud then. Maybe not, but I bet there's something else you like that you get pretty loud at, because that's what I'm going to talk about. I like games. I like sports. I like teams. I cheer for a lot of teams. About the team, okay? I grew up in the state of West Virginia, and so I grew up as a fan of the West Virginia Mountaineers. They're a college team, right? And guess what? They played yesterday, and they won. It's awesome. And
my wife,
she grew up in a Penn State family, okay? So they cheer for Penn State, and they played yesterday, and guess what? They won. I don't really care about Penn State, but if my wife's in a good mood, that means I win. So I won yesterday there, too. Now, also, I went to college at a place called Texas Christian University. TCU, you ever hear about them? Well, you should, because they're one of the best teams in the country. They're the Horned Frogs, and they played yesterday, and they won. Pretty good. You know what else? I like the Pirates, and they played yesterday. And guess what? They won! I mean, can I pick them or what? Today, Steelers are playing. Are they going to win? You like the Pirates? They won. Well, I like the Steelers, and hopefully they're going to win today, okay? And my track record of picking a winning team is pretty good. Pretty good. Now, let's forget about those 20 years that I cheered for the Pirates before. But right now, I'm pretty good. Listen, do you guys like teams? Everyone likes the Pirates, and they're winning. Have you ever, as good as it is to cheer for a winning team, I bet it was even better to be on one of those teams. I bet it was much better to be a Pirate than to cheer for a Pirate yesterday. I bet it was better to be a Mountaineer than it was to cheer for the Mountaineers yesterday. Have you ever been on a team?
Yeah.
What kind?
Soccer.
Did it feel good? Yeah, I bet it did. You ever be on a winning team? Kind of one? What, was it fun? You were on a football team that won the championship. Did that feel good? Did it feel better to be on a winning team than it was to cheer for a winning team? It is. It's so good to be on a winning team. But guess what? You may not play sports or games, but you are on a winning team. Did you know that? Check this out. We come together at this church, and we call ourselves what? Christians. Very good. That's the name of our team. And every team that wins, they got to have a good coach. The coach
tells them what to do.
The coach helps them to practice. The coach leads them. Who's our coach? Me? Well, yes, on some degree, I am. But who is our ultimate coach? Jackie. That was one of my answers here. Jesus, right? Jesus is our coach, and he's the best coach there is. And then also, you know what? Can you hand me one of the Bibles there? Is there a Bible? Blue one? Thank you. Every team has a playbook, right? You got to learn your play. What is our team's playbook? Yeah, right. God gives it to us so we learn and know what to do. So we know that, for instance, if we're out in the world and someone trips and falls and we're like, oh, man, I've practiced this play before. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to go over and laugh at them? Or am I supposed to go over and help them? What? Say hi and help them. Help them. We've practiced this before. Well, where have we practiced it before? In church. Church is the place where we come to practice. But do we only practice being a Christian in church? No, we do it everywhere. Really, that's sort of like our game. Our whole life is our game to act as Christians and to be a team. Now, here's the other thing I'm going to tell you. So, today, the Steelers are playing a team. I think they're playing the Rams today, right? And we want, I'm a Steelers fan, so I want them to win. And I want them to win by like a whole bunch. You know, maybe there's a Rams fan here. I don't know. And they probably want them to win too. Only one team can win. And on any team, you can only have so many players. On football, you got 11 players on the field at a time. In baseball, you have 9 players on the field at a time. So we're on the But what, you know what we want to do? We want to add as many people to our team as possible. And there's no limit to how many we can have. We could have 11, we can have 20, we could have 30,000. We could have a billion. We could have one. It would be better to have more. So how do we get more people to our team? Do we ask them to come sign up? we get them to follow God. And so one of the things we do is we tell them. Some people don't even know our team exists, right? So we tell them about our team. And maybe we invite them. Come to church. Come join our winning team, right? Come to our youth group event. Come to this and that and the other, okay? And another way is to show them that we have a pretty good team. So when they see us practicing our plays, when they see us out there being nice to people when other people might not be, when they see us out there sharing when other people are being selfish, when they see us out there being kind, happy, joyful, when others are not, they might look at that and say, I want to be on that team because that team looks like they're having a good time. Would you want to be on a team of people who are all like grumpy and sad and mopey? Would you want to be on a team of a bunch of people who are mean and angry? Would you want to be on a team of people who are loving and kind and look as good as this guy? We have the best team, don't we? And we want to know about it, and we can fill it up. We have all the room on our roster for as many people as we can. So let's work together with our teammates and add as many people to our team as possible. Thank you. You're your class now. Our second scripture lesson today comes from the second letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. That's found on page 211 of the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Here begins the reading. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this week saw the official beginning of fall, a season that some people have been preparing for an entire month, it seems, is finally here. And it is absolutely my favorite time of year. I wait for it all year long. Love the color of the leaves that are just now starting to turn, the smell of the air, and the coolness of the night. There's so much I love about fall, but I also especially love the traditions of fall. The return of school, the return of football, the holidays of Halloween and Thanksgiving, the carving of pumpkins, and the attending of festivals, which are just about everywhere at this time. And one of the traditions that we've had here at the Christian Church is the tradition to preach a certain sermon every year in the fall. And that sermon is entitled, Come Before Winter. based upon the last verses of Paul's second letter to his apprentice and friend, Timothy. Now, we will do so again this year, but I will not be preaching it. On October 18th, the Come Before Winter sermon will be preached by our own Adam Culver, who back in the summer messaged me and asked me if we still did that and if he could possibly preach it, because it's a very important sermon to him and it means a lot to him. And so on the 18th, Adam Culver is going to present the Come Before Winter sermon. But as a prelude to this, I think it would be appropriate to take a look at the rest of the letter. It's not a long one, but it's a dense one, filled with a lot of great teachings of the Apostle Paul. So until from this Sunday until that Sunday, we will spend our time hearing the second letter of Paul to Timothy, to hear what else he has to say to his young protege, to get a deeper understanding of this message whose depth and significance far outstrips its length, and to understand all the other things we should do before winter. You see, the second letter of Timothy finds Paul in the autumn of his life. He's in jail, probably in Rome, or near it, probably for disturbing the peace by preaching the gospel. Paul has led a full life, and he knows that his days are short. So he takes the time he has to reflect on what is most important to him. That's a pretty common thing when we get to the autumn of our life. Thing is, of course, is that sometimes we don't know we're in the autumn of our life, but some people are fortunate enough to do so, and in that time we reflect on what's important that it's gone on before, and what there is still left to do in the time ahead. And of course, Paul remembers the gospel that he has preached. He thinks of the churches that he started and visited. But most of all, in his final letter, he thinks of his young apprentice and friend, Timothy. Timothy, unlike Paul, was raised a Christian. Of course, the faith is pretty new. But Timothy was born to a Christian mother named Eunice, who in turn was born to a Christian mother named Lois. This might just be the first third-generation Christian in the world. Now, Paul, having known Timothy's mother and grandmother, sees in Timothy a sincere faith and takes him with him on his journeys. There was no school, no seminary to attend. Timothy learns the faith at the foot of the master, really. He also learns it on the job. Now, on these journeys, Paul had many companions. In the book of Acts, we read that he traveled with Silas and Priscilla and Aquila, among others. But in eight of his letters, Paul singles out Timothy as being his companion. He sends Timothy to help with the churches in his absence, because he can't be more than one place at a time. And sometimes over here, the church has a question, and sometimes over here, this church has a problem. He sends letters when he is not able to be there, and sometimes he sends Timothy. For he calls Timothy my true son in the faith. As it does not appear that Paul had any children of his own, we have to believe that when Paul called him his true son, he meant it. Paul begins this letter by thanking God for Timothy and all that he has done. He uses the opening lines to encourage him. Even though Paul may be facing death, it does not mean that the work of God should end. As long as there is will, there is a way. As long as there is breath, there is life and work to be done. So the first thing that Paul exhorts Timothy to do is to rekindle the gift of God that is within you. This is what he says to him. Rekindle the gift of God that is within you. Now, I don't know if Timothy's faith had lagged. I don't know if Timothy had gotten away a little off track. But even if that's not true, sometimes we just need to rekindle the fire that God has given us. The gift of God that Paul wants Timothy to rekindle refers to several things. First, it refers to ministry. Paul says that this gift is in Timothy through the laying on of my hands. And this is what we mean of a faith being an apostolic faith, a faith of the apostles. There were the 12 apostles, and there was Paul. And they went and preached the faith, and the way they handed it on in terms of saying that you are now a leader or you are now a minister is the laying on of hands from one to another. When I was ordained, the ministers gathered around and they put hands upon me as they prayed, and it was a powerful moment. And for Timothy, it was the same. For he has become in his own right a minister of Jesus Christ, and now the mantle is being passed. In all intents and purposes, Paul was, of course, still a minister, but his journey is coming to an end, and now he knows that Timothy will pick up the work. Timothy will continue the spread of the gospel. He's not the only one, but he's the one closest to Paul. Rather than dropping the mantle because of Paul's imminent death, rather than saying, oh, what are we going to do because this great apostle is gone, we remember that it all began with Jesus Christ. And if the church continued, and in fact really began after Jesus was gone, certainly it could survive the passing of Paul through the Holy Spirit, which is with us always. So Timothy is encouraged to rekindle his particular gift of ministry. He is encouraged to rekindle the gift of the Spirit, which he has received. Indeed, all Christians have received. As we read this letter, we too are encouraged to rekindle this gift. This gift of ministry. We may not think of ourselves as ministers in the traditional sense, but everyone has a part to play in the ministry of Christ's church. We recognize a particular office, a particular type of minister who is set apart, the ordained minister. We recognize that. But we also, as Protestants, believe very strongly in the priesthood of all believers, as Martin Luther was quoted. We believe very strongly that each of us ministers to the world in our own way. We do so through our charity. We do so through our work. We do so through our compassion and simply our witness and teaching of Jesus Christ. And so as the days are getting shorter and the winter is approaching, I encourage you each to take some time to rekindle this aspect of your life. Rekindle the ministry that you are involved in. Whether you're in the ministry of music, whether you're involved in the ministry of hands, the ministry of preaching, the ministry of teaching, we are all ministers and we are all evangelists. We must rekindle the gift of the Spirit within our own hearts if we expect to ignite that flame in another. Whatever way it is that we can build Christ's church, whatever it is that we have been meaning to do, do it now. Soon winter will come and it may be too late. Then there is also the gift that is simply our gifts, however we think of that term. The things that we are good at, the things that we enjoy doing. Sometimes we get caught up in the day-to-day of life. Sometimes we get caught up in all the things we have to do for our job and for our family and the bills that we have to pay and the chores that we have to accomplish. Sometimes the things that we really enjoy doing get set aside. I cannot tell you the last time I picked up my guitar. I need to do that again because I enjoy doing it. But when I make my list of things to do that need to get done, it doesn't need to get done. And so it never does get done. Instead, what needs to get done is the bills get paid and the cat litter gets changed and the living room gets cleaned. And that is great. But if at the end of my life all I have accomplished is to change the cat litter 1,000,000,000 times, what have I done with my life? What is your passion? What is your gift? Take some time to spend some time on it. And think of yourself, too, how you might be able to use that gift to build God's kingdom. Rekindle the gift that God has given you before winter comes. But I think the most important gift that God has given us is simply the gift of life, the wondrousness that is this crazy, sometimes hectic life that we have. Paul says that Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And these are two enormous words that we usually keep apart. Life is normally thought of in this world and immortality for the next. Christ has not made us immortals in this world. Would that even be a gift when you get down to it? We do not begin to understand life until its meaning is brought to light by Jesus Christ. For Jesus revealed that the wondrousness of life is found in the presence of God. And he also revealed the joy of immortality when he showed us that the wondrous of life is what makes us desire eternal life. The philosopher, the poet, the writer Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "What use is immortality to a man who has not learned to live half an hour?" How much of our life do we spend killing time? Why would God grant us immortality, eternal life, if all we see of life is something to be done with, to be passed, to be killed? To such a person, immortality would be a curse rather than a gift. But for those who have discovered the wondrous gift of God, that is life, the desire for eternal life is strongest. Paul wants Timothy to appreciate how life is and not take any of it for granted. And it is easy for Paul to do so. I don't know exactly how old he is, but he is older. And he is nearer to the end of his life than the beginning. And that doesn't even take into account the fact that he's in prison, possibly facing execution. When you know that your days are numbered, you know how to appreciate the time you have. But Timothy is young. Don't know how young, but we know that he is just getting started. And boy, oh boy, when you're young, do you not think you have all the time in the world? You really do think you're going to live forever. You really do think that there will be enough time to get this done and time to do that, and there will be tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. The thing is for us is to remember that no day is guaranteed, no day is always going to be there for us. But today is. And so one of the calls of autumn is to remind us to make the most of the day that we have, because winter will come. Sooner or later, it will come. And the things that we want to do, we will not be able to do. So take this time now to appreciate life and all its beauty. Soon it will be ugly. You will not want to look out your window. You will not want to go outside. The bountiful harvest of the autumn provides time for us to rekindle the gift of life. But there is one more thing to say about this. People have said to me often that they like fall and it's beautiful and it's great and all, but they find it depressing because they know that at the end of it, winter awaits. They know that every day that fall comes is one day closer to winter and cold and snow. And it is true, not only of fall, but of life as well. Life is beautiful, but when it is over, it's over. No matter how long a life we live, death does await. Of all the animals in this world, human beings are the only ones who are conscious of this fact, that they will one day die. Fall brings this home to us more than any other season, for it is a hint of the impending winter that is to come. And the question is, does that cause you to rejoice in the day and the moment and to celebrate life as it comes, or does it cause you to dread the coming of winter and therefore waste the days that you are given? You see, this knowledge that our life is finite, sometimes it feels like a curse, but I promise you it is a blessing. For knowing that each day we live brings us one close day closer to the cold, it can be depressing, but it can also be motivating. I see the fall as a time of liberating opportunity, reminding us that the winter is coming, but it's not here yet. Fall gives us the opportunity to do that which we should have done or have been meaning to do. As most human beings never do what they should until they approach a deadline, fall is that deadline, so to speak, which gives us the time to take stock of our lives, to live up to our potential, and shine bright as we have never shone before. And this is why fall is so stunningly beautiful. For now the earth celebrates the glorious beauty of life, the bounty of life, saving the best for last, gloriously enumerating the majesty of God's creation before our eyes, before the dread of winter comes. Life is so full of wondrous beauty that we may very easily take it for granted. If we did not know that it will end, we could not appreciate our life, and so the dazzling array of leaves and all their mighty hues catch our attention like nothing before. It shakes us from our slumber, rattles us from our summer days to make us realize that life is precious and wondrous and never to be taken for granted. The knowledge that our life is infinite, that winter must one day come for each of us, is also a gift of God in and of itself. For as people spend the fall preparing for December by cutting logs and storing firewood, they might also, so that they might rekindle the warmth of long-gone summer days and the hearth of winter's night, so we will be able to prepare for our own winter as well. But if the winter came for us and stayed forever, If we knew once that the last leaf to fall off the tree would be the last leaf we would ever see, there would be no way that we could enjoy the fall or the autumn of our life. But we know that that is not true. Because of this, we can say that the greatest gift of God is the knowledge that we have, that while fall does give way to winter, so too does winter give way to spring. And no one knew this gift better than Paul. No one lived it out better than Paul. The man who sat in prison and expecting to die, knowing that his days were numbered, not only cherished the days that he had, but rejoiced, knowing that there were days to come that were better than anything that had happened before. His last thoughts were not about that report he didn't finish at work. His last thoughts were not about that deck on his house that he hadn't finished painting. It wasn't about that TV show he hadn't watched, the sports team that he thought would never win a championship in his lifetime, the money he was never able to make. All he thought about were the people he cared about most, the gifts that God had given him in his life. People who were to him as a family, the ministry that he was given as a gift of God, the gifts that he was given to preach and to teach, these gifts that God gave him. With some strange names, bear with me here, Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus, and Timothy. He wrote to Timothy, "I am grateful to God when I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy." In the autumn of his life, Paul longed to take advantage of the gift that God gave him of his ministry, his life, and his knowledge that this life was to end, but the next life was to not end. And if the gift of eternal life, if the gift of God is eternal life in the hereafter that is made desirable by the wonders of life in the here and now, then there is no better time than now to rekindle that gift. Now is the time, before the snow locks us indoors and keeps us separated from one another. Now is the time to celebrate life that makes life and the ones who make life worth living. Now is the time to do those things that we've been meaning to do, that we love to do, the things that make life so joyous for us. Don't wait until it's too late. Let us all do our best to rekindle the gifts of God before winter. Amen. Now the community comes together at the Lord's table. All believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of membership in this congregation, are invited to receive the bread of life and the cup of forgiveness. Please take the emblems as they are passed and partake as best suits your meditation. Our communion hymn is number 439 in the Brown Hymnal, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Thank you.
addition to the leaves and the cool temperatures and the return of football and all the other things that we love about fall, this is, of course, also the time when absolutely everything is filled with pumpkin goodness. So if you like that, this is a good time of year. And I always did and always have, but it has gotten a little out of hand. You may have seen or noticed that pumpkin spice is just about in everything they can possibly imagine. Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. They have pumpkin spice Oreos. I haven't tried those, and I don't know that I will. And I drove past a place that advertised pumpkin spice chicken wings. And I don't think they were joking. I don't think they were joking. It's amazing. It's amazing when it's all there. But, you know, the reason it's popular is because it does taste very good. And as a huge fan of pumpkin pie myself, it's always amazed me what you could do with something that starts out the way it does. For instance, when you bite into an apple and it tastes good, it's not a surprise that apple pie tastes good. When you eat a strawberry in the middle of summer and it's wonderful, it's not a surprise that strawberry shortcake is a delightful dessert. But when you grow a pumpkin and you see it in the patch, if you smell it, if you cut it open and open it up, the thought that that could become something as wonderful as pumpkin pie, it's really an amazing thing. I can't imagine anyone's ever tried to bite into a pumpkin before. It can't be an enjoyable experience, but biting into a pumpkin pie, it's the highlight of my year. When we gather at this table, we think of Jesus Christ, and we think of a number of metaphors that are used to describe him. We think of a number of fruits and foods that are related to him. We think of grapes. We think of the bread. We think of olives. We think of figs. These are all foods that he used and discussed and talked about. But I also invite you to think of the pumpkin as well, because so many people looked at Jesus and could not imagine that he would be the Messiah. They could not imagine what he could be. They said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And they looked at him, and he didn't look like much, and he had no wealth or nice clothes. How could he be the King of Kings? And they saw his followers, a ragtag bunch of people, and thought, how can he be the new King David, come to make our nation great again and to rid us of the scourge of the Roman Empire? And because of that, very few people followed him in the grand scheme of things, and because of that, many people did not believe. And when he died, they quickly and easily forgot about him. But we know that in the story, that was not the end, and he came back, and he came back transformed, dazzling white, as the scriptures tell us, and he came back with his spirit to give to his disciples, and from that, the church grew and has now covered the world. And we come together at this table to celebrate that, but also to celebrate the promise that the same can happen to us. We are to God as pumpkins are to people. We do not look like much. And our insides, there's not much to offer there either, oftentimes. But in our death, we may be transformed. Not because of who we are, but because of what God can add to us. Because of the grace, the mercy, the truth, the spirit that God can mix in with our spirit. We can be made wonderful, much more so than ever before. Greater than anything this world has seen. You can never judge a book by its cover. You should never judge a vegetable by the way it looks when it's in the garden. If we could turn pumpkins into pumpkin pie, if we could turn zucchini into zucchini bread, there is no reason to believe that God, the great and wonderful maker of all things, including pumpkins himself, cannot turn each and every one of us into a saint, an angel, a spirit worthy of being in God's presence for all of eternity. Not because of what we have inside, but because of what we let God put inside of us. And so we rejoice over the mercy and the grace and the spirit of God that resides at this table and is always available to us. Let us open our hearts to him that we may be transformed into something wonderful. Truly great to behold. And now this morning, let us pray.
Dear Lord, thank you for the beautiful season of autumn. The leaves start to change, the sky seems bluer, and the air is crisp. I was once told by a friend that autumn is God's masterpiece, and it is just that. Every season has its purpose and its own beauty, from the newness of spring to the beautiful snow on a quiet night in winter. So it is with the seasons of our lives. From the newness of a newborn baby to the wisdom that comes with age. Lord, please bless everyone, no matter what season in life that they are in. In your name we pray. Amen.
For I hand on to you what was also handed on to me. Then on the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread. And after he blessed it, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup. After having blessed it, he poured it out and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood that is poured out for you. Drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Your response to the Word of God. If you wish to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, rededicate your life to God, or transfer the fellowship of this congregation, we invite you to come forward as we sing. Our invitational hymn is in the Brown Hymnal, number 677. "Though know we are Christians by our love," verses 1 and 4. Let us stand as we sing. Let us bow our heads for the benediction. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, do these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose life serves as an inspiration for our living. Amen.